Going through the book of Galatians, and there's no way that we can cover everything this week. I think I said on the first night that we spent at our church, we spent 13 weeks going through Galatians, and we've only got four nights, so there's no way we can cover everything. But I just want to remind you of what we're really trying to get at this week, and it's this. It's that whether we are Christians, whether we are not Christians, sorry, or whether we are Christians, we both need the gospel. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, he took the Apostle Peter to task, and he said to the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter, he said, Peter, you are not living in line with the truth of the gospel. And what I want to again remind you tonight is, I don't know if you've ever driven a car that's the wheel alignment is out. Anybody had that experience? Okay, there's a couple. Anybody who's been in Colombia knows all about this, because you just go through a pothole and everything's out of line. When you're driving a car that's not aligned properly, what happens? You let go of the steering wheel and what happens? Veers off. You don't have to, it just does it naturally. It just veers away. And what I want to say to you tonight is that we are like a car that is not aligned properly. Our natural tendency is always to drift away from the gospel of God's grace to self-justification. And we may have been Christians for many years, and things may have been going well, and suddenly we're, I don't know what happens, but when we start drifting again, and we always, always drift away from the gospel. And that's why it's so important for us to get our hearts and our minds into Galatians, because it really drives the gospel deep into our heart and reminds us that though we have been Christians for many years, we still need God's grace to live. So tonight we're going to read a passage from chapter 3. We're going to jump from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and we're going to read the first part of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to find the passage. Let's read it together. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish, you stupid Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. God said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Churches, contrary to popular opinion, are places of wonderful comedy and humour, though not always intentional. And I want to start with a couple of church bulletins that made print, and these were not from my church. I'll just put that little disclaimer in. We have had a few bloopers ourselves. But just little misprints, little slips of the pen that have completely changed what was intended to be said into something completely different. Take, for example, this one. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. Here's another one. The morning sermon, Jesus walks on water. The evening sermon, searching for Jesus. Here's another announcement in the bulletin. At the evening service tonight, the topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Here's another one. Just one letter missing. This evening at 7 p.m., there will be a hymn sing in the park across from the church. Bring a blanket and come prepared to sin. Our next song is Angels We Have Heard Get High. This one's the nightmare of every preacher. Barbara remains in hospital and needs more tests. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests CDs of Pastor Jack's sermons. This is one of my favourites. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday, 7 p.m. Please use the back door. And this one was on a billboard in front of a church. Don't let worries kill you, let the church help. And there's many more of that kind of thing. Now, in our reading tonight, we could be forgiven for thinking in verse 1, was that a slip of the tongue? Did he really mean to say, you stupid Galatians, you foolish Galatians? Was that a slip of the tongue? But in the passage that we have read two times, both in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, and again in verse 3, just so that we know that it is not a slip of the tongue, Paul asks again, are you so foolish? How on earth could you get to this point so easily and so quickly? And what we've been hammering on about all week is, in a nutshell, is this idea that when we move away from the grace of God, we veer to performance. We veer to this idea that where we think that God is pleased with me and he fully accepts me when I perform well. And when Linda was sharing her story and I just personally just value so much her honesty to be able to stand up here and say, this is what's really going on in my life. And the reality is that if we went around tonight and we asked some serious probing questions, we would all be acknowledging failure. Would you agree with that? You see, that's why this stuff is so poisonous. Because when we become Christians, you know, one of the first surprises when we become Christians is that we still keep on sinning. You've been surprised by that one? You know, I came to Jesus and I thought things were going to all sort themselves up, but I'm still an angry, grumpy bloke. Why didn't Jesus remove the sin? But we, as we've been hearing this week, God is at work in our life and he is making us holy. He is working in us by his Spirit. But the bottom line is that there are many issues in our life, much sin and rebellion in our lives. We are still sinful people, even though we have come to Jesus. And so to begin to live under the law, as it says in Galatians, and to begin to live a performance-driven life is a life that is going to lead us, as we said on the first night, is going to lead us either to arrogance or it's going to lead us to despair. And so tonight, the Apostle Paul, he hammers through to the Galatians through a whole series of questions. He says to them, how on earth could you have got to this point? And he's going to remind them of three things. And we're going to run through those three things tonight. Here's the first one. Paul says, how could you forget? How could you not remember what happened to you when you became a Christian? Now, here's the first question. In verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you, the Apostle Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now let's unpack this a little bit. Now, for those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, it's a little bit different, but I want us all to, just so that we're on the same page, I want us to all imagine that we know nothing of Jesus, we've never heard about the gospel, we've never opened the Bible. And we hear the good news preached to us, as Linda did in her story. We hear about Jesus, we hear that he was crucified, that on the cross he died for us. We put our trust in him. And what's the first thing that God does? How does he seal the deal? He gives us his Holy Spirit. Now listen, when we become Christians, let me ask you this question. When we become Christians, or when the Galatians became Christians, did they know anything about the Old Testament law? Not really. Paul came and he preached to them the good news of Jesus. He may have made references to the law, but they wouldn't have been clued up in all the ins and the outs of the law. Now, when the Galatians heard the good news of Jesus, were they circumcised? No. Did they eat certain foods and did they avoid certain others because God said these are clean and these are okay to eat and these aren't? They had no idea about that. Did they keep the solemn feast, the religious festival days of of Jehovah? Did they keep those religious days? They had no idea about this stuff. But when they heard about Jesus and they put their faith in Jesus, God rewarded them and gave them his Holy Spirit. And really what that means, imagine that you're in a big spot of bother and you go to the office of somebody who is very important and who is very influential, and you ask them for their help. And you say, listen, I need your help. I'm in a big spot of bother. Can you please help me? What's the best thing that that person can say to you? They get up out of their desk and they say, listen, I will come with you. Now, that's what God does for us. When we put our trust and our faith in Him, what does God do? He gives us His personal presence in our life. And He says, I will come with you, or you will come with me. We'll walk together. Now, think about your case of when you became a Christian. Did you know a lot about the Bible? No. Did you read the Bible every day before you became a Christian? Did you pray every day to the Lord and, you know, you were constantly in prayer? No. Were you involved in ministry? No. Was your church attendance very regular? If you were born in a Christian family, maybe it was, and probably forced, maybe a little bit. But if you know nothing about the gospel, then you probably never entered into a church. And yet when you came to faith and when you trusted in Jesus, God gave you His personal presence, the Holy Spirit. And He poured out all of His blessings, all of His goodness into your life. So the Apostle Paul now goes to the next question and he says this. He says, if you started the Christian life by faith, and if God poured out His blessing on you, and if God fully accepted you because you came in faith to Jesus, why on earth have you started in faith, but why on earth are you now trying to live the Christian life by human effort? Do you get the point that Paul is making? Paul is saying you had nothing to offer God. You came broken. You knew nothing about Him, but you came and you trusted in Him. God poured out all His blessings on you. Why do you now think that the Christian life is all about performance? This is a big problem that we have, isn't it? Is that we begin to drift away from the gospel. We begin to drift away from the grace of God, and we think that it's all up to us. It depends. It's all down to me, how well I perform, how well I'm doing. If I do well, God will bless me. If I don't, I'm in big trouble. Let me give you an example of a way in which we can drift away from the gospel. And we can try and tackle something, a deep issue in our heart, in other ways. So let's put up here a case study. We've got a problem with lying, this habitual problem of telling lies. Now, what would be the moralistic way of dealing with lying? Well, I'm going to suggest that there's probably two ways in which we would do that. The first one is we would try to deal with the problem of lying out of fear. So we might say something along the lines, I need to stop doing this, I need to stop lying, because God will punish me, He won't bless me. You ever tried that one? Or here's the other alternative, and it's an attitude of pride. I must stop doing this because I'm a good Christian. I don't want to be the kind of person who tells lies. Now, the problem is that both of these approaches don't get to the heart of the issue. So imagine here we've got a weed, and imagine that this weed is our habitual lying. And the fruits of the weed, the leaves that we see above the ground, are the lies. Now, what do all bad gardeners do? What do? You just chop it. It's really easy. Get the weed eater out. Zoom. gone. But what happens with the weed? It grows back. Because at the heart of all sin patterns, there are deep-seated heart root issues. And the problem is that our moralistic ways, they deal with the fruit, with the outcomes, but they don't deal with the heart issue. And so here we are, with either in fear or in pride, trying to suppress this lying, trying, and we're constantly chopping, getting upset. Oh, why did I do that? And it's not working. Now, what does the gospel do? Well, that verse in 1 Thessalonians says the gospel, so that the good news of Jesus comes and it bears fruit deep into your heart. So one of the things that the gospel does is it goes deep into our heart, and it doesn't so much worry with the surface stuff, but it deals with the root systems. So let's take the issue of lying. One of the big reasons, for example, why we often lie is because we're seeking people's approval. That ever happen? So let me give you an example. You promise to your friend, you say, look, your friend comes to you and says, look, I need some help with this essay. Would you be able to print it, type it up for me? Sorry, not do it for me, type it up for me. And so you say, yeah, no worries. Your friend says, I need it by Thursday. Well, on Tuesday night, your friend rings you up and says, how's the typing of the essay go? And what do you say? Great. It'll be done by Thursday. Did you tell a lie? Yes. Why did you tell the lie? Because? Yes, because of fear. You are more concerned about the approval of other people, and so to cover yourself and to not lose face, you tell a lie. So what does the gospel say to us about that? Well, the gospel says that God, the Creator who has made us, when we are in Christ, we have His approval, we have all of His blessings. We don't need to fear what people think about us, because God, our Father in heaven, loves us, and He has lavished His love on us, and in Jesus, we have His approval. The gospel takes away the fear, the need to find approval from other people, because our approval is found in Christ. And the problem is that we spend a lot of our Christian life just in our own strength, performing, trying to chop out the sin in our life, when all the time there is this deep-seated issue in our heart that only the good news, the grace of God, can deal with. The Apostle Paul, the first thing he says is, remember what Jesus did for you when you became Christians. It was by grace, not performance, through faith. Here's the second one. The Apostle Paul says, remember God's covenant. And in verse 6, he begins by saying, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand that those who believe are children of Abraham. So the Apostle Paul is now going back to the Old Testament, and he's reminding them of God's great covenant. And just really quickly, if you're a new Christian and you're not quite sure what the Bible is all about, here's a really quick summary of all of the Old Testament and most of the New. This is what God said to Abraham. God said, I will give you a seed. I will give you a son. I will give you descendants. So what books of the Bible does that cover? Really quickly, Genesis and Exodus. Okay, basically those two. God also said to Abraham, he said, I will give to your descendants a land. Joshua, book of Joshua, the come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And then God said, I'm going to bless you so much that my blessing is just going to overflow and it is going to spread and it is going to bless every single family on the face of the earth. And I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through your seed, who is Jesus. Now, right from the very beginning in the Old Testament, God's plan was to bless us through faith. And so God made a promise to Abraham. Now, this is what the agitators came and did. They said to the Galatians, look, Abraham was very good, great start. God spoke to him, he was the first one, and yes, there was faith in his life, but afterwards, Moses came along 430 years later. And because Moses came second and because God gave the law after Abraham came, then really what's really important for you as Christians is now for you to concentrate and to focus on the law. And so you need to focus on the law, and obviously the outcome of that focusing on the law and living under the law is that you would now end up living by performance. This is what the agitators were coming in and saying to the Galatian Christians. And so the Apostle Paul takes them to task, and so he gives an example from everyday life to show that when God makes a covenant, when God makes a promise to bless us, there is nothing that we can do to add or to modify or to improve the blessing. Let's have a look at the example that the Apostle Paul gives. Now, the example he gives is in verse 15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. And the example that he's going to give is a human covenant. It's a will. Everybody familiar with a will? So let's imagine that Uncle Jack is very rich. He's got a farm that's worth $1 million. And he's got two nephews, David and John, and he goes to his lawyer and he says, I love my nephews, David and John, and I would like, when I die, I would like the farm to be sold and for that $1 million to be split into two equal parts and for each one to get $500,000. Pretty simple. Now imagine that Uncle Jack is suddenly very ill, the last 2 weeks, has a heart attack, very, very ill in hospital. And David is very sympathetic and very caring of his uncle. But John, he doesn't care. You know, he's out doing his own stuff, not sympathetic in any way. Uncle Jack passes away, he dies. What does the lawyer do? He gets out the will. Now, can the lawyer look at David and John's performance over those last 2 weeks and say, now, by my estimate, David, he really loved his uncle, but John, I didn't really see much evidence that he had any genuine concern for his uncle. Can the lawyer adjust the figures? He can't do that. Because it's a properly established covenant. So the Apostle Paul says, he says, all of the benefits are determined by the will maker. So it's Uncle Jack, he determines the blessings, the benefits that David and John are going to get, and no amount of performance is going to change what has been given by promise. Now let's look at the first one for a moment. God has, we read it this morning, God has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. God has given us everything. So why would we somehow think that by our performance we're going to be able to improve the situation? Our acceptance by God is not dependent on our ability to keep or to not keep the law. It is dependent on what Jesus has done for us. And all of God's blessings and His love and His grace have been promised to us in Christ Jesus. And when a covenant is properly established, no amount of performance will ever change it. Amen? Amen. Which means that even on the days when I have sinned, when I have stumbled, when I feel like a failure, I still come to a God whose affection and whose blessings are firmly and 100% directed towards me. So this is the second part that Paul makes to the second thing that he tells the Galatians. He says, not only remember what happened to you when you became a Christian, that God lavished all His blessings on you and you knew nothing about the Bible, but you just trusted and God gave you His presence. But also remember God's covenant that was established. A covenant that you can't modify by performance. And why would you want to modify it when God has determined that every spiritual blessing is going to be yours? Now here's the third and the final thing. If I can. Third, the Apostle Paul says, remember what living by performance is really all about. And notice the verse, chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, about a year ago, I was at a commemoration service for survivors of child abuse, and I got talking to a gentleman who had a very tragic, very difficult story, and we talked for about 10-15 minutes. He always asked this awkward question. He said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Oh well," I said, "I'm a pastor. I try and introduce people to Jesus," and that kind of is like a shudder, you know, just the conversation from then on was not really going anywhere. Anyway, we talked about a few things, but for some bizarre reason, at the end of the conversation, as I'd shaken his hand and I was just turning to go away, and he said, "By the way," he said, "I believe that you don't need God to be good." And it really shook me, and you know, and I thought, you know, just one of those moments. What do I say now? And but by that stage, you know, he was off, and there wasn't a possibility to further the conversation. But a little while later, I was studying through Galatians, and this verse jumped out of the page. You see, what performance living under the law. Let me just make one little clarification here. The law is good. But trying to live by the law in order to earn God's favor is a recipe for disaster. But living by the law, this is what you have to do. You have to do everything that is written in the book of the law, and you just have to do it all the time. Do it perfectly, do it all the time. So love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just do that perfectly. Do it all the time. Do it every day, continuously, and you'll be fine. No wonder the Word of God says to us, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's where we all fall into. Because we can't perform. We don't love our neighbour as we should. Those of us who are married, we don't even love our wives as we should, let alone the grumpy neighbour that lives next door. And it goes off when the ball goes over the fence. That's my situation, and I'm really struggling with the bit about loving your neighbour. I'm getting wound up thinking about it. I'm cursed. But if you choose to live by performance, that is the standard. And you can't reach that standard, but there is someone who did reach that standard, and that was Jesus. I always do the will of the Father, he said. And he lived this perfectly, and he loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and he loved us, his neighbours, as himself. And he gave himself for us at the cross. That is the good news. And the Apostle Paul says, why would you want to go back to performance when performance is all based around this and it's a recipe, the outcome is always going to be curse and disaster. Now listen. Here's two sides. Notice the language difference, how God spoke to Abraham and how he spoke to Moses. When God spoke to Abraham and he told Abraham what he was going to do in his covenant, notice the language. I will give you a son. I will make you a great nation. I will give you a land. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. It's God's plan, it's God's grace, it's God's work. But when we come to Moses and to the law, what's the language? It's you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. And the language is all about our duty, our responsibility, and our work. And the one on the left is a gift that God graciously gives to us. The other is, I'm just using the word because it's familiar for us, probably not the best word, but it's like a prize to be won. Sometimes with my boys, I try to explain to them the difference between this is a gift, you don't deserve it, but I'm giving it to you. This is a prize, something that you need to work for and earn. You see the two, you can't have the two together. You're either in this side or you're over here. You're either operating in faith, you're trusting in God's promises, in what he has done in Jesus, or you're trusting in yourself. But you can't have the two together. And so somebody has said, Andrew, a guy by the name of Andrew Jukes, has said that Satan would have us prove ourselves holy by the law which God gave to prove us sinners. Why did God give the law? He gave the law to show us that we really needed rescuing. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said, they asked the question, they said, if you're on a bus with somebody and you only had 1 hour with this person before, you know, they were going to die, how would you spend that hour with them? And Francis Schaeffer, I think he said, I would spend 50 minutes telling them what's wrong with them, what the problem is, and then I would spend the last 10 minutes pointing them to the solution. Now, problem, God gave us the law to prove to us and to show to us that we need rescuing, that we need a redeemer, that we need a saviour. What we end up doing when we live by performance is we take the law that was given to prove to us that we are sinful and we try to prove to God that we are holy. So as we finish, I have two questions for you. How does your Christian life right now, let's be really honest, just quietly in your heart, answer these two questions. Do you see yourself as a son? Or do you see yourself as a slave, obligated to earn God's approval? And the final question is God, does he seem, does it feel like God is your father? Or does it feel like God is your boss and you are slaving and toiling for him in order to earn his blessing? Let's pray. The words of the Apostle Paul come to us again. How could you be so stupid to have started the Christian life by faith? Not knowing much Bible, hardly even knowing how to pray, not knowing any Christian songs, not involved in church ministry, but you trusted in Jesus and God just poured out his grace on you. And here we are 10 years later thinking, no, the Christian life, it's for God to bless me. I've got to work hard and I've got to stay involved in ministry and I've got to read my Bible every day and I've got to pray. And we take the good things of the Christian life, good things that God has given to us to enjoy. We take those things, Father, and we use them to try and prove ourselves to you that we really do deserve your blessing. And God, how stupid and foolish we are, because your blessing has been promised to us in a covenant promise. I will bless you with every spiritual blessing. You will be now my child. And any time you need to speak to me, you can just talk to me through prayer. Yet, Lord, here we are, feeling as though you are a cranky, nasty boss. And if we don't put in the hard yards and if we don't sweat it out, there will be no pay packet at the end of the week. Our prayer again tonight, Lord, is the same prayer that we have prayed every night this week from 1 Thessalonians. We pray that the gospel will come to us not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I pray that you would help us to understand your incredible and amazing grace and favor towards us. And that we would see ourselves as you see us, accepted and loved in Christ. Thank you for the cross. Because there all my sin was placed on Jesus. Everything that was true about me became true about Jesus. I was sinful, he became sinful. So that everything that is true about Jesus would become true about me, his righteousness. Oh Father, may the good news sink deeply into our hearts and bear good fruit for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.